Mr. Singh, one of the most respectful people I've ever met, Mr. Williamson.
What's that sign say up there? You guys believe that? You guys truly believe that God is good? Do you? Say it like it's actually true then. What's that sign say up there?
God is good.
He's good all the time, isn't he? Now I want you to just go to the next slide for me, please. That is what Christmas is all about. And that right there is why I really think this is my favorite time of the year. I really don't know if you guys do, but this to me is an exciting time for me and my life and for my family. I know the 11th grade students are saying, wait a minute, he lied to us then. Because you'll find out why later. But it's a time of the year when that word up there takes on great meaning. It comes into play in our lives in such a way that it's just amazing because God gives us His presence in the Holy Spirit. God gives us His presence in Jesus, and it's just an amazing thing that because of this, because of His gift to us, we can give our presence to Him and give our presence to others as well. You see, I actually do love Christmas. It's because it's during this time that I'm able to gain a greater insight into what God did for us in Jesus. And the next slide, if you click it for me. God's present for us, His gift, is Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gifted His Son. And whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, let us just truly see this season as it really is, Father. Let us see Your goodness. Let us see Your sovereignty. Let us see Your greatness during this time. And we ask, Father God, that You would help us to fulfill what You've called us to do today. In this place, in this room, I pray that You would teach us, You would move us, You would cause us to grow and to see how good You truly are. So, Father, we give this time in our hearts and our thoughts and our activities and our concerns to You so that we can worship and see You in a greater way today. We pray this, Father, in the name of Your Son. Amen. See, Christmas is a time of year when I think we can begin to understand our faith in a way that we've never been able to understand it before. Christmas, I think, is more than the presence of God. I think it's a display, as you saw the title up there, was the sovereignty of God. And when we go into the Hebrew Scriptures, when we look at the Old Testament, we see some amazing prophecies about the coming of the Lord. And if you hit the next screen, there are six of them there. I'm not going to bother to read through every single one of these, but I just want you to see some of them. It says here that God was promised that the Messiah would come through Abraham, come through Isaac, Judah, Jesse, and David. And the interesting thing is, I don't know if you know, but if Jesus was born in the family of David, He fulfilled all those already. Just letting you know that. But it's this bottom one right there, which is really interesting to me. Because He was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. It says that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. That's what we sing. But what's interesting to me is that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, up north, and they were pregnant. She was like 8 months pregnant, and I know my wife didn't want to go anywhere when she was 8 months pregnant. She wanted to stay where she was. So I can't imagine Mary saying, hey, let's go on a trip. I cannot imagine her doing that. So Caesar Augustus, he ordered that everybody that was born in a certain city had to go back to that hometown. And that's what happened. That's how Jesus got to Bethlehem. Because God ordained that He would be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born in Bethlehem. I want you to know something. If Jesus just fulfilled the first five, but He was not born in Bethlehem, if He was born in Nazareth, He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be Jesus. He wouldn't be our Savior. He couldn't have died for our sins because he would have been a baby boy named Jesus living in Nazareth. Not the Savior of the world, because he had to be born in Bethlehem. And God changed history when he caused Caesar Augustus to order the census. And so he controlled government in order for Jesus to be born where Jesus was born. If you go to the next slide, please. Here's seven more. Not a big deal. I mean, they are big deals to me. But if you look at this, he's born of a virgin. He was to be worshipped and presented gifts by kings or magi. And what I want you to see with this is that God is in control of all the things that was going on. Again, if Jesus didn't fulfill all the prophecies, he's not God. He's some guy. But Jesus, it's interesting when you read that passage in Psalm 2, right here, I mean Matthew 2, where the magi or the kings from the east, rulers from the east, come and worship him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's interesting to me is that God controlled and used the universe to bring those people to Jesus. I don't know how he did it, but he placed a star there for the wise men to follow. And they followed the star as it set upon the just above the house where Jesus was. If they didn't come to give the gifts, then Jesus wouldn't be the Messiah. So God used his creation, all the universe, to bring these wise men. You see, God's in control of the littlest things, even things that we think are totally out of control. We see all these other things that are going through here. These are prophecies that God fulfilled in order to bring Christ. Now, these are just 13 of many. What I want you to see with this is not just a list of verses from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. What I want you to see is that God is in control of all things, and we know he's good. When I was a little older than you guys, a song that I really liked was from a Christian punk group from Ireland. Yeah. And the line was, "Do you believe God is in control of the USA and the USSR, Bobby and Gina next door? Do you believe that God is in control?" And when we look at the life of Christ, the birth of Jesus, the answer has to be yes. God is sovereign. God is in control. Even of governments, even of the universe, God is in control. He controls time. He controls space. He controls circumstances. He is supremely in control, and I don't want you to ever forget that. You see, what's amazing to me is all the passages in A listed up there were written hundreds or even over 1,000 years before Christ came. And it's prophetic. You see, if it was all written as history, then anyone could have done those things. But because it's all prophecy, God wanted people to see that it's him who's in control. For one man, someone did the math, I forget who, but for one man to fulfill 8 of these things, just to do 8 of these, it would be 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. Translation, I'm going to put that in mathematical terms that we'll understand. Impossible. We can't do it. It's impossible for one person to do that. Mathematically, you can't. And what we begin to see is God did it this way. He prophesied what would happen so you would know it was him. That it was God who came to earth. God who is in control. To show that he is divinely powerful. To show that he is divinely in control. To show that he is all these things. To show that God is God. He did it this way. If there were no God, no one would have been able to fulfill these things. But because there is a God who is in control and a God who is all powerful, it's no problem. He's God, and he's in control of all things. You have to understand, that's why Christmas is so important to me. Because God is in control. You see, my faith tells me that if God isn't in control, then we're hopeless people. If God isn't in control, then we're helpless. But we see that God being in control is a proof of his sovereignty. And when he's in control, he gives his gift of his salvation and his son. And he demands that we follow that, that we understand what he did. I want to just click to the next slide. It says here that God's present was his gift to Jesus, but our present is ourself. I want you to pronounce the word at the top correctly. It's not present, it's present. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the meaning of Christmas. God presented himself to us. We need to present ourselves to him. It's his presence among us that allows us to live in his presence eternally. I want you to click to the next slide. It says here that God's presence with us gives us reason to present ourselves to him. And the next one, please. He is sovereign in history, and that's where we're going with this. God is not merely sovereign in the history of his son. That's where my faith comes in. The Bible shows that God is sovereign through the birth of his son. He is in control of all those circumstances, of the kings, of the universe, of all things going on. But what that shows is not merely that one instance that God is in control, but he's in control of everything. He's in control of the circumstances of my life as well. Without having the faith to believe that, that's why Christmas is important. Without having the faith to believe that God is in control, life would be too hard for us to bear. You see, God throughout scriptures, whether it's Joseph in the Old Testament, Moses, David, Esther, whomever, Mary and Joseph and Jesus of the New Testament, we begin to see that he is sovereign in their lives as well as mine. I want to illustrate that with you. I'm going to open myself up to you a little bit today. Click to the next slide, please. Yeah. I'm the short, good-looking one right there. That's me. I was 3 years old at this time. I'm living in India. That's my dad. That's my mom. That's Donald. That's my sister, Donna. You don't know, say, I have no idea who those people are. They just showed up at our Hawaiian Christmas, I guess. Go ahead and click to the next slide. That's us in India again. I don't know what happened to my brother Donald. He's gone somewhere, but that's me. I was cute. Yeah, I was out of dress code, I understand. And that's just me when I was growing up. I just thought you'd like to see that. I once was cute and adorable. Next slide, please. Oh, yeah. I'm married, okay? All right, so what we see here is that this is me in 1968, just before I moved to Germany. Do you want me to stand in one place? Just before I moved to Germany with my dad, who's in the Air Force. That's what I looked like, an amazingly handsome young man. After 1968, when we moved to Germany, we came back from Germany, and my father divorced my mom. So a lot of us have gone through that. And then next slide is just another picture of me. Exactly. Someone whistled, and that was appropriate. And I have no idea when this was. I just know it was after my dad had left my mom. And that's the only picture I have of me in the 70s. I look like I belong on the Leave It to Beaver program or something. Now, when I was a senior in high school, we all had our senior portraits taken, right? Well, this was mine. I graduated high school in 1980, so that was taken in 1979. I got up every morning to curl my hair, ladies. I'm kidding, that's the way it looks. But what I want you to see is, go ahead and go to the next slide. That was me in 1988. That was in my prime of my volleyball career. Next slide. This was me on a mission trip to Guatemala. By the way, all this time, the doctors, I would go to the doctors a lot, and because I would stand up and I couldn't stand up, I would tend to fall. And I didn't know why, and the doctors didn't know why. They just said, you're getting up too fast, slow down. So I accepted that as what was going on. And that was happening since the picture 1978. But this is me with, no, it's not my girlfriend. And next slide, that's my part of my volleyball team there. I'm one of the shorter ones, but I was a middle blocker, which is interesting. You see the tall guy? He was our setter, believe it or not. So we didn't have to jump too far off his hands to get a set of one in the middle. Go ahead. That's me with my perfect volleyball form, hitting a pinata of all things. Well, you guys can't see it, but the two guys in the back are like, you know, just shocked at whether I jumped that high or not. But next slide. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I actually edited this slide to like make it look funny. I don't know. I don't remember who she was, but her mom and her baby's over here, okay? And that's me about the time a very traumatic event happened in my life. And when you're in 12th grade Bible with me, I'll tell you more about that just so you get an insight into that. But that was in 1989. Next slide. This was me my first year pastoring. I look a little bit heavier, don't I? Next picture. That was my first year ever teaching. And yes, for those of you who know that, I do have that tie still. Next slide. My dad, who left us, he just recently died. I don't know why I'm playing the frog, but that's me back in the early 90s. Next. That's my family. If you look closely, you've seen those three ties because they're mine and I still wear them. That's my brother. He's not 6'12". He is actually 6'2", but he's standing and we're sitting. That's Dwayne in the middle. Donald's on the right. I'm on the left, and my sister Donna. Next, that's my bride. That's my bride. Next slide. This is my first year after teaching at Hillcrest. If you look, I'm a little bit heavier. My son decided to dress up as his favorite staff member. Me. So, now, something happened at this summer. I applied for a job at Des Moines City College to be a curriculum teacher. And I decided, was making the decision to move to Des Moines in order to be closer to my family to see if I could bring them to the Lord. July, I sent off my resume, talked to the people there. In August 7th, the decision was made, and God's in control, and God is good. You need to remember this. He knew what was going to happen, but I didn't know. August 7th, I got word from Des Moines City College that they decided not to choose me. What happened was, if they did choose me, I would have moved out on the 9th. And when I moved out on the 9th, I would have started teaching on the 14th. And this is important for what is about to follow. On August 11th, I started feeling a pain in my back. I went to the ER on the 12th, and they said it's from overexertion, and they gave me a shot and gave me pain medication. The shot wore off on the 13th. On the 14th, when I was supposed to be in Des Moines, Iowa, starting a teaching job that I wanted so badly, I found myself back in urgent care, and they told me that it's nothing big. Here's better pain medication. Go home. On the 15th, I found myself prostrate, unable to move. And unable to do anything. My wife came home about 6 hours later that day, and she saw me, and she called the ambulance, took me to the hospital. My left knee was the size of a volleyball. In that knee, I had flesh-eating disease. It went from my finger to my back, destroyed my lower back. It lodged in my left knee, and it destroyed my left knee. So when you see me walking slowly and I can't move or jump or run, that's why. And what ended up happening was they admitted me to the hospital for about a month. And during that time, they were sucking the pus out. They were cleaning it out, doing surgeries with it and everything. And what ended up happening was the doctor didn't think I was going to make it through this. And my wife normally tells this story. This is the first time I've ever told it. And so she says that I was running, not running, but I was being wheeled around the hospital under heavy sedation preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, when one person went off to surgery, he goes, "I accepted Christ." It's like, okay, cool. But I didn't know I was doing that. Just so I'm not totally spiritual, I was also talking about aliens. Then what ended up happening was, when I got out of the hospital, they took me home. I had to be in an IV drip. I was in my hospital bed for over until early November. I tried to walk, and I was able to walk. They didn't know if I'd be able to do that, but I ended up walking. Great pain to do it. And after that month actually November 17th when my hospital bed left, we wanted it out of the house, so we tried our best to get it out by that day, because the 18th was my son's first birthday. If you want to click to the next slide, you'll see our Christmas one. I know it's terrible, but you have to understand what we went through that year. The bottom left one, it was his year birthday, and we wanted to celebrate with him without a hospital bed in the house. Well, it turns out, week of Thanksgiving, I started to talk with my wife, and she noticed that my tongue was humongous. But what turned out to be what we thought was a humongous tongue was actually a tongue that was normal on the left side, but dead on the right side. If I stick my tongue out at you, I'll actually stick it out to the right. It goes that way, because there's nothing there. I can bite on it and chew it all I want, and I won't feel it. What ended up happening was, my body became so weak, and it still is today, that when I get injured, I don't recuperate. My body can't heal itself anymore that quickly. And what happened was, during this time, remember, this seems like a bad thing. But remember I told you I was fainting or standing up and getting dizzy when I was younger? It turns out that I became so weak that the doctors were finally able to figure out why I couldn't stand. I had a tumor right here on the base of my skull that broke through the skull and was going to the brain. And it became aggressive and was heading towards the brain. It was crushing my speech nerve, which is my tongue. And it was crushing it to where they didn't know if I'd be able to speak. They told me I wouldn't be able to. I'd probably have a tube for the rest of my life. But because I was in the hospital with the flesh-eating disease, I was able to get this out of the way as well. Go to the next slide. I know I only have a few minutes, but this is in April. That's my sister. That's me before the surgery. Next one. It's my wife. She's trying to make me happy. Look at my eyes. I'm wondering. Now, God used my sickness in August to show me I need to get rid of the tumor. Otherwise, I would have died because it would have attacked the brain. It's benign. But it was still moving quite quickly, crushing its way through this way. When they removed it, this is what they had to do. Next, bless me. Yay. Next slide. That's my scar. Yeah, it is a mohawk. I'm sorry, Mr. Halliday, but that was during the school year. A better picture is the next one. That's what I have on my right side here. Matter of fact, there's no pain there. It's really interesting. Doctors say that I'm probably going to lose my speech slowly over the next few years, and my ability to, my equilibrium shot from it. But because of that, I begin to realize that that's true. God is good. You see, another thing that was killing me also was my weight. Okay, now don't click there yet. You have half a second, then click to the next one. Go. 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 You can't count, can you? Now you see why I wanted to control it, right? I was 265 pounds. And this was me a year later, not because I was sick, but because God was showing me that He's got me here for a purpose. Otherwise, I would have died in August. God's in control of circumstances. God has a purpose for me, otherwise He wouldn't have shown me the tumor that was racing towards my brain. You see, God's in control of circumstances, of time, of events, all things that surround us. And God, I didn't want that to be taken away because of my choices and the way I looked, the way I abused my body. And so I made the decision to lose weight. And the whole thing that I want you to see is this, that in my weakness, God has showed himself to be the strength of my life. But my faith is based on what God has done in the past. There was no way in the world I could have made it through August, through April. Both those times, August I could have died, April I was finally prepared to. But I was able to get through these things because of what God does. God is sovereign. God is in full control of all things. And the Christmas story shows us this so magnificently, that if we believe he could bring about a Bethlehem birth, then we know that he could control other circumstances and help us as well. Without that knowledge, I would have been, as I mentioned earlier, hopeless and helpless. But God stepped into their lives. He stepped into Mary and Joseph and Jesus' life. And he stepped into mine. God's in control. You see, he could step into yours as well. He promised to give you his presence. He'd be with you. He would help you through. He's there. Today, we can either step out in faith and live our lives in his presence as we present ourselves to him in faith, believing his word, or we could go on living the mundane life we're living. I'd like to challenge you. Don't go through what I did to know that God is good. God is sovereign. God is in control. Today, take a step out in faith and say, hey, God said this. Let's do it. Pray with me. Father, we want to thank you for who you are. You're a sovereign God, and we praise you. You're an all-powerful God, and we revere you. An all-knowing God, and we marvel. Awesome God, we are so amazed. During this season, I pray, and for all of our lives, I pray that we would glorify you and that we would believe what your word says. And as we live out that very word in faith believing, Father, we pray that others would glorify you. We want to thank you for the gift of your Son. We want to thank you for everything you give to us, even the circumstances that we see as poor. We want to thank you that your hand is in it and that you're going to work through these things for your glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.